God, we just come. Yeah, you can be seated. Father, we just come before you, just acknowledging, Lord, that our help comes from you. It doesn't come from the mountains. It doesn't come from the mountaintop. It doesn't come from the high places. It comes from you. And Lord, we lift up. We want to see you. We want to see you, Lord, ruling and reigning, Lord, making your enemies a footstool. And I want to thank you for that fact today. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you're on your throne. You sit on your throne. And Lord, you rule and you reign. I think about Stephen, Lord, when being martyred, how you stood up at that throne. And he saw the Lord standing up. Oh God, I pray that today. I pray, Lord, that we'd see you standing up. That God, that we'd see you move in mighty ways in our lives. That Father, where we're broken and where we're hurting and where we're struggling, that the balm of Gilead would come from the throne room of God. That the fountain of life would come and just come bring healing and health. And Father, I ask for those that may be struggling today with a stronghold or with a sin or with an addiction today. I pray for their freedom today. I pray, God, that you would move in a mighty, mighty way. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've come to do an amazing work, an explosive work in our lives. And I ask, Lord, that as we move, Father, through these next few weeks together, that you would be honored and glorified and we'd see the life, we'd see the glory of God in our midst in new, fresh ways. Thank you, Father, for this word today. I pray, God, it would not return void, but it would accomplish exactly what you desire in this place. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus, the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Yeah, all God's people said, yeah, amen. Thank you so much, Megan and Micah and team for worship this morning. We're just really, really grateful for this, for what God's doing just through our lives and in our lives and in our midst. I wanted to give you just kind of a heads up over what's going to be happening over the next few weeks. And it's going to kind of move into the message based on that. Back in January, we did what we called a fellowship initiative. And we broke up into homes throughout the region. And we watched the whispers of God and talked about a series about hearing the voice of God, hearing the Spirit of God. And then we moved to a prayer initiative that Scott was talking about earlier. And we saw prayer warriors raised up to be a part of a prayer team that would just, somebody would be praying for Cottonwood at least three times a day. Just, you know, Monday morning, somebody's praying for 30 minutes. Monday afternoon, Monday evening, Tuesday, three times a day where folks are just putting together time just to intercede on behalf of the body called Cottonwood, on behalf of the glory of God, that God's glory would rest upon us. And so we've been moving through that initiative, and we're renewing up for that. But we're beginning a new initiative here in the next couple of weeks. It's just a discipleship initiative, to be a follower of Christ, to follow after him. And so we're going to be breaking up again we're going to be moving into 12 or 13 homes throughout the region. In your insert, and there's an insert that is already advertising the areas or the homes that'll be meeting in. We'll be moving through a book together. It's a workbook. It's called The Call to Follow Christ by Claude King. If you know anything about Claude, he co-wrote Experiencing God, that great work that has just transformed thousands of people in churches as it pointed to this whole thought that we can experience God. Well, I met Claude a few weeks ago in Nashville, and we were talking about, as a staff and leadership, about this initiative. And I was given this book, and it just looks like a wonderful study together. It'll be a six-week study. It'll start the Sunday the 5th, in the home groups listed in your fold. One of the good things about this is Claude is going to be in our service next week. We'll have a joint Sunday school service with adults and with youth, and he'll share with us some principles of discipleship. We'll come in together here, worship. He's going to be preaching on Lord's Supper. He has studied up on Lord's Supper and has written a book about it, and just how to come to the table ready. And we'll share Lord's Supper together next Sunday as we launch this initiative together. And then we'll meet for 6 weeks in homes on Sunday evening. I'm really, really excited about this. If you are hosting or leading, or I have talked to you or Craig has talked to you, spoken to you. Next week after lunch, we're meeting after church. We're meeting for lunch in the fellowship hall. And Claude's going to come and just speak to us on how to facilitate this time. So really excited about what God's doing, where God's leading us, about the training, about just the big possibilities that as you move through material like this, that maybe there's some people that will come behind you that you'll be able to speak into and disciple together. So I'm just really excited about this time. And what I want you to do right now is to turn to John chapter 1 for just a moment. And we're going to look at it for a second, and then we're going to talk about some other things and then move back to John 1. But love this passage of Scripture this morning about the call of the disciples, the call of following Christ. You know, this Christian life is really a journey, right? The Bible calls it a race. It calls it a walk. Hebrews 12:12 says that we run the race before us and we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The writer of Paul to Philippi, the Philippians, he says in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so when I think about this whole thought of discipleship, of following Christ, we see it as a journey. We see it as a beginning, and we see it as an end, an end where God is at work, where God is moving, and we're growing up in Christ Jesus. We're maturing in Christ as we follow Christ. And this journey is really, in my mind, really significant. And if you'll put the little, my little clip up, okay, our little artwork up. Would you do that for me? Yeah. Yeah. You know, this call is so wonderful, okay? I want you to look just right up here, and I've never done this before, but so please be patient with me. I'll probably never do it again, okay? But here, you know, this very first start, I would just think if I was looking at my life, that would be 1959. I was born on October 21st, 1959, okay? And I was born in New Orleans, Louisiana, to a mom who knew Christ, who a dad who didn't, okay? And my mom raised us in church. So at a very young age, at 8 years old, I came to understand that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And that the Savior was Jesus. Okay. And so at that particular point, I gave my heart to Christ. I would like to say that when we give our hearts to Christ, things change, right? They change. See, a lot of folks are just on this straight line, right? Up and down, just trying to make sense of things, you know. I mean, hardly ever above the fray, right? Life without Christ, you know, up and down, up and down. Barely getting above the fray. Because why? Because they're fallen. They're fallen. We were fallen once. We didn't know Christ. We were walking after our own flesh and our own ways. And we were making poor choices. And so when I was 8 years old, I gave my life to Christ. And when I gave my life to Christ, I entered, and you and I entered on the narrow road that leads to life. We went through that small gate, not the wide gate that leads to destruction, but the narrow gate that leads to life. And we began this journey. God saved us. We got born again. The Spirit of God came into us and began this work. We were totally changed, the Bible says, that we were new creations in Christ. The old passed away and the new came. And we began this journey. And this journey is more than just a journey to heaven. It's a journey to Jesus, a journey with Him, a journey to Him. And so I look at this green line here, and I look at it, and I say, okay, through my life, man, I still have ups and downs. I still struggle. I still hurt. There's still things that go on in my life, you know. There's things that go on in your life. There's failures. Sometimes the dips go down here. Sometimes the highs go right up here, you know. And so we're just moving. And what I like to call that is that according to 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, the Spirit of God came into my life. He said He'd never leave me or forsake me. You believe that today? Never leave me or forsake me. And so the Spirit of God, Jesus, comes into my heart, and I start this journey, and the Bible says, as we've spoken here a couple of weeks ago, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. And so I began this journey. The Bible says that I fixed my eyes on Jesus and I behold His image. And the Bible says when I behold His image, when I'm seeking Him with everything that I am, I'm seeking Him first, the Bible says I'll move in this life from glory to glory. From glory to glory. 1 John speaks of maturity. When John speaks of maturity in 1 John, I think it's chapter 2, and I know we were going to look at John 1 for a minute, but we'll look at that in a second. 1 John 2, verse 12 says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who's been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, to young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. And if you notice something about maturity, I'll point at this one because I know y'all are looking over at that one. Okay, we'll point at this one. And so when I begin this journey, I'm just an infant in Christ. But there's one thing I know. I've been forgiven of my sins. Amen? I mean, that's the first doctrine. It's the first word to us. It's Jesus is in your heart. He paid for those sins and you're forgiven. He's wiped the slate clean. But I just don't stop there. Just like it would be very horrendous if we're 16 years old and we weren't potty trained. Wouldn't that be crazy? Totally healthy person. Still drinking milk. So what do? We move on. We grow. And so sometimes from this glory to glory, I'm an infant. I become a child. And then I realize I know the Father. And then I become, as I walk through life and mature, I become a young man or a young woman in Christ. And all of a sudden, I'm overcoming the enemy. I'm overcoming. And that's what He says. I'm writing to you, young men. I'm writing to you, young people, young women, because you've overcome the enemy. And then one day we become fathers and mothers in the faith. And what I want to suggest to you, that's discipleship. That's following Him. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:28 that whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. That's a fact. There's no option to this. I mean, this is what God comes to do in our lives. And it's a wonderful thought. So that when I get to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, now we are the children of God. No doubt about it. We are the children of God. But it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him. For we will see Him just as He is. And all who have this hope fixed on Him, what does He do? They purify themselves just as He is pure. This is a walk. It's a walk toward Jesus. It's a walk toward Christ's likeness. And it's filled with promises. It's filled with hope. It's filled with just this anticipation because God has placed it in our heart. He's placed it in our heart for longing. He's placed it in our life to see these things take us. Now, I don't know where you are in the journey, but you know, sometimes we mess up and we fail. I want to say this. That doesn't mean you drop off of the road to life. Amen? You're still on the road to life. You may be in a dip right now where it's just maybe low. You feel low. Maybe you even feel that you're not even above the fray. But I'm going to tell you this. There's a promise. And the promise is this, that God finishes what He starts. Yeah. Amen. He finishes what He starts. So you might be going through it today. You might be down for a count. You know? But I tell you, when the count gets to 8, just get up. Just get up. When I'm messed up, when I've messed up, when I've struggled, when I've hurt, when I've fallen, the promise is that I'm going to be like Him. So I'm going to fix my eyes on Him and Him alone. Not the junk, not the stuff, not the things that are going on, but Him and Him alone. It's how I started. Is that right? Got my eyes off of me because I can never save me. And I put my eyes on the Savior. Well, why would I ever take my eyes off my Savior to keep trying to do what I couldn't do in the beginning? Because I needed the Savior and the Lord to come and do this work. This is just this thought that I want to give to you is that, number one, this is filled with hope. This is filled with promise. This is filled with joy in life. So that no matter where you are on the journey, wherever you are on the journey, the promise is that God finishes what he starts. And you know where you see that? You see that in the life of Peter. As we start this discipleship series, I want to look at his life. Do you know that when he started, he had some ups and downs, didn't he? He failed. He did things his own way, even on the road that leads to life. But God finishes what he starts. And he did that in the life of Peter. So what I want us to do is talk about, for the next few minutes together, the next 20-something minutes together, we want to look at the life of Peter and just kind of a flashlight, you know, just kind of look at it and just flash us here. And I want you to look at John chapter 1, and I've asked you to turn there, and let's talk about Peter, this disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 1, you have the introduction, okay? Did you know that when you started your Christian walk and Christian faith, Christian life, there was an introduction. Somebody introduced you to Jesus. Is that right? Most of us. He introduced us to Jesus. There was an introduction. And in that introduction, we came to understand who we were without him. We came to understand that we were sinful and that we were sinners. And that we had violated the word of God, and we violated God's ways. And because God is a just God and a God of justice, wrath must be taken care of. The wrath of God must be appeased. And we come to know that wrath was appeased by the cross when Jesus shed his blood for us as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect atonement for our sins. And we put our faith in that, and we believe that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did just for us. And not only did we believe, we started changing our lives. We started repenting and turning from the things of this life, turning from the things of the world. That's what we began to do. And when we began to do that, there was life, wasn't it? Wasn't it abundant? Was it not just a filled life? Wasn't it an explosive, abundant life? And the Bible says, listen, when that happened, you became a follower of Christ. You became a disciple of Jesus. You didn't become a Christian, and then maybe one day you'll be a follower. That didn't happen. You became a believer, you became a follower, you became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, then it's going to be done according to your faith. That's just the bottom line. Listen, when he came, when we were introduced to Jesus, Jesus came into our hearts. And listen, you got everything you needed, everything you would ever need to live a godly, holy life. You had everything right there. And when you came to him, you bowed to his lordship. You bowed to his saviorhood. You bowed to that, and you began this journey. What's interesting about a disciple, when you look the word up in some of the dictionaries, you know, a disciple is a learner, a follower, one who follows another's teaching. And in the scripture, a disciple is one who confesses Jesus as Lord, he knows he's his Messiah, and he follows Jesus, and he follows his ways. Now, the reason why I really believe this with all my heart is when you go to Acts chapter 11, verse 26, at some point in Antioch, in Acts, the disciples began to be known as Christians. On one day, they were disciples of Christ. The next day, the world said, look at those Christians. Look at those little Christ. It was a derogatory term. That's what it was. And you know what? The disciples liked that. They liked it. And they wrote it a few times. Talked about being a Christian. You look it up. You can see some of it. But the disciple didn't become... A disciple became known as a Christian. That's it. You are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. You are a discipleship. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. Let's not separate those. When you separate those, it just sets you up for failure. I just believe that with all my heart. It means you give yourself some kind of excuse that I can live this way one week, and then I can just be a Christian one week, a born again, but the next week I don't have to be a disciple? Why would I want to live like that? Why would I even want to think like that? So this whole thought is this disciple confesses Jesus as Lord and he follows him in his ways. And that's why we speak of becoming a follower of Christ. And when that happened, when I became a follower of Christ, I was introduced to Jesus. Now look at chapter 1, verse 35. And again, the next day, John was standing, that's John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In another section or another of gospel, it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I love this. This morning, as I was reading it, I just had this picture. John, he's got two disciples with him. Jesus is passing by. He points to him and says, "Look, that's the Lamb of God right there. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I mean, that's him. That's him right there. And I think about just this hand of, I just can't imagine him not pointing, okay? You know, don't point. No, he's pointing. Look, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. He's the one that's taken away the sins of the world. He's the one that I've been called before. He's the one I've been called to testify. He's the one that I've been called to proclaim. He's the one that must increase and I must decrease. He's the one. Matter of fact, we quoted this a couple weeks ago. Listen, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. And he said that. He said, "And I must decrease. He must increase." Pointing. And I want to say this, that's your life. That's the life of a disciple who points to God, who points to his greatness, who points to his love and to his mercy, who points to his grace, who points to everything that God is, who points to his glory, his goodness, his compassion, his loving kindness, his forgiveness. That's what my life does. It points to God. But it doesn't point to God like, "Oh, there it is over there." No, here it is right here. It's in my life. He's in our church. So by the words that I speak and the life that I live, as I move from glory to glory, as I move to be more like him, my life is like John the Baptist. Hey, this is him. This is who you're looking for. You're not looking for another dollar. You're not looking for another relationship. You're not looking for another hit. You're not looking for another this or that. This is who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus, and he's here. He's right here. That's what John did. He said, "This is the Lamb of God." And they were taken by that. The disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus saw them following and says, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And then he found his own brother Simon, and saying to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. In verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And watch this. And Jesus looked at him. Wow, this is so cool to me. "You are Simon, the son of John. That's who you are. But you will be called Cephas," which translated means Peter or rock. Rock. Listen, one of the most transformational things that could ever happen to Peter was the name change. You're Simon, but you're going to be called Rock. You're going to be called Stone. You're going to be called Solid. You're going to be called Rock. That's who you're going to do. Why? Because what I'm calling you is how you will live one day. It's how you will live out your destiny. It's how you'll live out your future. Just like that. Just like that, he changes his name. Now, Peter's life, hey, go back up to the picture. If you would, go back to the picture. You know, is he going to always look like a rock? No. What's interesting, he'll say, "Simon, you're going to be Cephas. You're going to be Rock." But oftentimes when you see him, it's a Simon Peter. Simon, Simon. Simon Peter. It's not until nearly to the end of his life that you begin saying, "He's Peter. That's who he is. He's Rock." What does that mean? It means he's moving. He's moving in this life toward the very fulfillment of what God said he was, and who he would be. And I don't know about you, but that's good news. You know, it's good news that when we're introduced to Jesus, that something significant happens so that he would begin to call us in certain manners. In other words, he would call us chosen. He would call us holy. He would call us living stones. He would call you a royal priesthood, that you're the part of the family of God. You're a son of God, a daughter of God. You're a friend of God. You're light of the world. You're salt of the earth. You're the righteous. You're instruments of righteousness. You're aroma of Christ. You're the called. You're the elect. You're the witnesses. You're the body, the bride. You're the new creation. You're the blameless ones. You are the saints of God, the holy ones of God. I mean, that's laced in that. And when you come to Christ, he calls you something different. Why? Because you are different. Period. When I was 8, when I was 17, when I was 33, I'm 53. No, 54, about to be 55. I wish I was 53, about to be 54. What I say about, you look at these passage scriptures up here, they're promises. And is that what faith is? It's what the Christian life is? It's believing the promises of God. Of what he says, this is who I am, and this is who you are, and this is what I want to do in your life. You're holy, not unholy. You're holy, not unholy. Wow. These are the things God calls us. It's the things that God calls you. That's what the introduction was all about. To know that God changed you immediately in a twinkling of an eye. I mean, we saw it last week in the baptisms. It was a death, a burial, a resurrection. That person comes out of this water saying, I am changed. I'm no longer the person that I was. And you see that laced in Scripture, don't you? Why? Because God finishes what he starts. And he starts a great work, a mighty work. And we just need to be a people that believe that, that speak that over one another. Peter is Simon one day, and the next day he's becoming rock. He's becoming the rock. Now, what's interesting about that is that's the introduction. Let's look at his call. Go to Luke chapter 5, if you would. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Okay? Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Have a whole message on this. You can go to the website. You can go to the archives. And look that up, but it's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm just going to just go through it very, very quickly because I just want you to see the call. In other words, there is this move of God. There's this introduction to Jesus, and it's kind of a type and a shadow. And that's that type and shadow is how we've come to Christ and who we are in Christ and who we're becoming in the Lord Jesus. But there's also a call. It happened, verse 1, while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, that he was standing by the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. See, still called, I thought his name was going to be Peter. Okay. Well, Simon Peter. Okay, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will do it. I'll let down the nets. And so when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And when they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Rock saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, Go away from me, depart from me, because I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which he had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Another type and shadow. Another thought that God calls us. We could take this as a call. We could also see many nuances of new life and how a person comes to Jesus. You know, when you're a non-believer, you have to have the veil lifted. Because all of this justice doesn't make sense to a non-believer. It doesn't make sense. Forgive 70 times 7? That don't make sense. One time maybe, three times at best. But 70 times 7? I mean, that's what a follower of Jesus does. That's what a disciple does. I like looking at this passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorites because, you know, I look at this very first point, and it's just, listen, this is what disciples do. They follow Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. That's part of the adventure. That's a part of the explosive life. That's a part of the excitement. We do things that don't make sense. God asks us to do things that don't make sense. It did not make sense for this fisherman to go back into the deep water after he'd been fishing all night to let down his net for a catch. It just didn't make sense. It wouldn't make a difference to his pocketbook. It wouldn't make a difference to go to market that day. He's fished the lake all of his life. And God and Jesus is saying, hey, let down your nets for a catch. Now that's a word. And that's a prophetic word. Get out there, drop down your net. You got a catch coming. That didn't make sense. But let me tell you, when God asks you to do something, and even if it doesn't make sense, just go do it. Go share that faith. Go love that unlovely person. Forgive that person. You know? Go. You go do it. Even if it doesn't make sense, you just go do it. And watch God work. Let me ask you a question. All of us in this place who have had any kind of walk with God knows that we've done things that God has asked us to do that didn't make sense. But God moved in mighty ways. God moved in mighty ways. I can go through a whole list of things. But I'm going to ask you, is there anything God's asking you to do today that doesn't make sense? That you just know there's a rightness about it, even though it doesn't make sense? I love what he says, Lord, we fished hard all night, caught nothing, but at your word, your specific word, I'll do it. So the Bible says he lets down his nets for a catch. He gets the biggest catch of his life, okay? The biggest catch of his life. You know what I love about this also is that Jesus speaks the fisherman's language. This guy's fished all his life. His parents have fished. His dad's fished all his life, right? I mean, he's coming by a group of fishermen, and he's calling, and what does he do? He speaks to him as it relates to him. And he uses fish. And he uses the whole concept of being a fisherman. And he speaks to him like that. He sees the fish. There's a ton of fish. There's more fish than he's ever seen. They've never filled two boatloads of it. And this is just, to him, this is just wild. And I love what it says. When Simon Peter saw. I don't know about you, but I've caught big fish before. And it's fun. And that fish gets on your line, and you're not thinking about anything else but that fish. I mean, everything stands still. And if you've done any of that, you know what I'm talking about. And it can be a perch. And it can be a shark, okay? It doesn't matter. I mean, it's just that. And I believe that's what's happening. He is so consumed. This is the biggest catch of my life. But then the Bible says, and then he saw something. What did he see? He saw the absolute total glory of God in that boat. And when he saw the absolute glory of God, he saw his nature. And in that moment, he confessed. He said, oh God, you're Lord, depart from me. Because I'm a simple man. I can't stand this holiness. I can't stand it. It's just absolutely, totally overwhelming in my heart right now, in my life. And you know, some of us think that holiness is a warm and fuzzy. And sometimes it is. But sometimes it's full of fear. Especially if I'm not living the way I need to live. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, oh God. And you know what Jesus does? Hey, stop fearing. Isn't that a great word? Stop fearing. Amazing grace, right? How sweet the sound. What did it do? It taught my heart to fear. But it also taught my fears to be relieved. And that's what Jesus did. Quit fearing. Because you think your life is changing right now. You ought to see what I'm about to do. You're no longer going to catch fish. You're no longer be defined by a fisherman. You're going to be now defined as a fisher of men. You're going to be my fisherman for my glory. and you're going to snag men and you're going to snag women for the kingdom of God the rest of your life. That's why I would say that that call is never irrevocable. God never takes that back. You are a fisherman for life. You're a disciple for life, a follower for life. You don't ever fall off the road that leads to life. Never, ever. And that's why we have such great hope today. But the question is that when I look at these things that a disciple does, I just don't do that first time. I mean, I came to Christ at 18. At 17, God did something significant in my life. And you know how he did that? Because there were some attitudes in my heart that needed to be corrected. And so what did he do? He convicted me of sin. He convicted me of some behavior. He convicted me of some attitudes. And I was broken over it. Broken. Chattanooga, Tennessee, in a choir loft, on a choir trip. Broken. 17. What did I do? Confess it. I turn, just like I did the first time. As you've received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. Had another one at 27. Where God just rocked my world. And asked me to stay here. That didn't make sense. But it rocked my world. And what was it? What did he do? He exposed some strongholds in my life. That's how God moves us from glory to glory. So I welcome that. And that's what happens here. So there's this confession. You're Lord. You are the Christ. You're the Christ. And later on, he's going to do it again in Matthew chapter 16. And we were supposed to look at that, but I've run out of time. But anyway, he's going to say, hey, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh didn't reveal this to you, but the Father. Feeling pretty big about himself? He got the answer right. And God commended him. But then he said this. Jesus said this. And you know what? The Son of Man's going to die. He's going to be handed over. He's going to suffer and die. You know what Peter says? In the next breath, may it never happen to you. And you know what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. You're not putting your mind on things of God. You're putting your mind on the things of man. Up and down, see? Get it right one moment. Get it wrong the next. Right? And what does God do? He lets you know. That's what he does. He lets you know. Hey, you got it wrong here. And it may not be that nice, but you got it wrong here. Sometimes it is that nice. Why is that? Why is that? Why does he do that? Because God finishes what he starts. You have this call. You have this introduction to Jesus. You have this call to Jesus. You have this confession to Jesus. And then you have the uncertainties of life. The uncertainties of life. The ups and downs. The times that you mess up. The times that you fall. You have this introduction to Jesus. If you go back to our little picture again, you have the introduction to Jesus. You have the call. You have the confession. You have this life that you're living of becoming like him, because we want to be a better man, a better woman. We want to be a better dad, a better husband, a better mom, a better son, a better daughter, a better whatever. We just want to. We want to become. We want to become. You know, God's put that in us. And even though we're fallen, it's awakened in us when we come to Jesus to be like him from glory to glory. And that's what's happening to Peter. Jesus is about to die. And Peter is saying, I'll never deny you. And you know what Jesus says to him? Satan has asked me permission for him to sift you like wheat. And you know what? That permission was granted. Peter gets sifted like wheat within 12 to 24 hours, 12 hours. And he's tempted. Do you know it's not a bad thing to get sifted like wheat? Did you know that? I think that's a good thing. Wheat that's sifted means the chaff leaves. It's part of the work of God. Some of us still have chaff in our lives and it needs to be sifted. And that's what happens. And so in John, he falls, denies that he knows Jesus three times before dawn. Boy, it's kind of a low spot. He goes out, he weeps. One account says he sees the face of Jesus and he remembers what Jesus said. And he's convicted again. Amazement has seized him. But God finishes what He starts. God finishes what He starts. Do you hear? God finishes what He starts. Turn to John chapter 21. We'll finish with this, okay? John chapter 21. Jesus has died. He's rose again. He's appeared to them. And this is another appearing. Can I say this right now? There's some of us in this place that need an appearing of Jesus. He needs to appear. Not that He's not here. He's here. But some of us need that today. And Jesus shows up in the midst of His failure, in the midst of the junk, in the midst of what happened in His life a few days ago or a number of days ago. In chapter 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said, "And I'm going fishing." And they said to Him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Doesn't that sound familiar? 3 years before at the call. Now 3 years later at the fall. Right? When day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And they answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right hand of the boat and you will find a catch." And so they cast and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and that's why John's writing it, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment because he was stripped for work. He threw himself in the sea. The other disciples came in the little boat and they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. They have breakfast between verses 9 and 14. And when they finished breakfast, Jesus said in verse 15, "Simon Peter," said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." There's a couple of things going on here that's very important to the context of this message. When Jesus asked Peter the first time, "Do you love me?" He uses the word in Greek called for brotherly love. Or I'm sorry, he uses the word agape love, godlike love. So he says, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Do you love me like I love you? Do you love me with a godlike love?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." I just love you like a brother. And so Jesus, and he says, "Okay, tend my lambs. It's okay to be there. Tend my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you? Do you love me with this godlike love that will lay down your life? Lord, I just phileo you. I just love you like a brother. Shepherd my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you even phileo me?" And he was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" And it's like Peter saying, "Oh God, you know all things. Please don't question this one. You know that I don't love you like I love you, but I do. I love you like a brother. That's where I am right now. I love you affectionately. I love you like I love a brother." And what does Jesus say? "Come back in 3 years when you agape me and we'll see what we'll do." No. What does he say? "Tend my lambs." Watch this. "Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. Shepherd my lambs." Right now, you have what it takes to shepherd little babies, little lambs, and mama ewes. Rams. You have what it takes. But let me tell you this. Verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. And you will, and they'll bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And watch this. "And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" You're right. You don't agape me, but one day you will, because I finish what I start. You will agape me one day. In the meantime, feed my sheep, lead my people, tend my sheep. Get transformed from glory to glory, because that's where we're going. That's where we're going, Peter. You may not have it all together right now. Yeah, you've just blown it. You've just fallen. Yeah, you don't agape me like I agape you. But guess what? The agape love is in you right now. And one day you will. One day you'll be shown that you love me when you lay down your life for me and get hung upside down, or however he died, crucified with him. Because God finishes what he starts. And that's what following Jesus is about. That's what it's about. So I want to just say this, and guess what? We're done. Stand up and we'll finish this right now, okay? This is what disciples do. They believe what God says about them. They don't say.